Our New Testament text is found in Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading the first 8 verses, and then 16 through 24. Matthew 6. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before we ask him. Then verse 16 to 24. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto the God which is holy, or which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And again, may God bless the reading of his word.
Let us pray before the preaching of God's word. Bless the Lord, O our soul, and all that is within us, bless your holy name. Bless the Lord, O our soul, and forget none of your benefits. It is, O Lord, your mercies indeed never cease, for your compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And how can any mortal or any living person offer complaint in view of his sins? And it is, O Father, that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is your loving kindness towards those who fear you. And as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. You have cast them into the depths of the sea. You have thrown them behind your back. And so we bow in amazement for the grace and the mercies extended to us. So we pray that now, as we go into this time of the preaching of your word, that we would have our hearts opened and our minds cleansed, that we might receive your great truths, knowing it is from the true and living God. In Jesus' name, amen.
We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as you will recall, we've completed the Lord's Prayer last Lord's Day. And I have reserved the sections that are both before and after the Lord's Prayer to take them together, or at least in a series together. And that is the three things that are addressed by Christ that are done frequently to be seen of men, as he says. And they are to begin with the giving of alms, or in other words, our charitable deeds. Secondly, it is prayer itself, the praying in public in lieu of praying in private. And then there is, of course, the idea of the fasting, or in other words, that idea of repentance and pursuit of godliness. And so I'm going to be dealing with these things. Today is part one of that, and it is the king's evaluation of worship. And we will be dealing with, of course, the giving of alms and its relationship to worship. You know, our Westminster Standards, the shorter catechism, question answer number one, you all know by memory, no doubt. And that is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is, of course, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, the practical application of that at times can become a little sketchy. And so Christ expounds that very same principle, really, in these three areas of life and worship. And they will be dealt with in turn. Today we deal with our material possessions before God, or in other words, the worship of God with material possessions. And next Lord's Day we'll be dealing with the depth of the soul's communion with God, that is, about prayer. And then we will deal, thirdly, with repentance and pursuit of godliness. But today let's confine our attention to the worship of God with material possessions. Here in verses 1 through 4, and also verses 19 through 24, we have that subject addressed. And I would like for us to deal with this in three parts. First of all, I want us to consider that our lives are redeemed. Our lives are redeemed. As those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are His people, who have made a profession of faith in Christ, are resting and trusting in Him and Him alone, we can say that we are those who are redeemed. And you'll notice here in three different places at least, well, it's all through the text really, but verse 4 and verse 6 and verse 9, etc., you'll find that there's a term that's used there, or two words really, that really hearken to this fact, and that is our Father. When we talk about God, our Father, we are talking about the one who is our Father, yes, by creation, but not in the sense of, as some of the liberals would think of, in the fatherhood of God in some general, generic sense. But He is much more than that. He is our Father by redemption. And as you consider this, there is that relationship that is involved of His children who have been brought into His family. You find it expanded on in Ephesians chapter 2 towards the end of that chapter there, where it says that, you know, at one time we were aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, speaking of the Gentiles. And how we who were once at one time far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But He goes on to say that He has made us fellow citizens with the saints, that is to say, equal partners with those who were His elect of the Old Testament, primarily of Jewish extraction, that now of every tribe and tongue we are made equal partners with all of those who have gone before us who are in Christ, and that we are even brought or adopted into the family of God Himself. And so the idea of adoption is emphasized by redemption, that we are brought into a family relationship. Our Father is the one with whom we're dealing. As we saw early on in our series, I've lost track how many weeks or months ago that was. But in chapter 5, verse 1, you will recall, we talked about this whole thing as a demonstration and illustration of the teaching of the gospel of the kingdom. And here you have in chapter 5, verse 1, the idea that this is for the disciples of Christ. That is to say, those who are followers of His, who are His to be taught by Him who are His loyal ones. And so our lives are redeemed. And we have a Father, we're His disciples, and we have a King and a Lord. In verse 24, it even talks about, remember that in chapter 6, you know this verse probably by heart, that no one can serve two masters. And it makes the point here of there is not the possibility of having both. You know, in Reformed circles, we make a big point of syncretism, you know, and synergy versus monergy. And you know, monergy versus synergy, you know, synergy means working together. Monergy means being worked, acted upon or worked by God. In other words, when we talk about our salvation and it is our redemption, it is God who has redeemed us, the triune God who has performed this by His grace alone. His power, salvation is of the Lord. Syncretism is where one tries to follow or have two religions or two that they would be devoted to. And that's really what we're kind of talking about here. And he says, no one can serve two masters. No one can follow two lords. And so the Lord Himself makes it a very sharp and distinct determination as one is either in one or the other, but cannot have a foot in both worlds. And so our lives are redeemed. We have a King and a Lord. Our love and our loyalty are to Him. We are redeemed in the sense that we're bought by the blood of Christ. You know, the redemptive price was that, as we've already mentioned in the supper exhortation, it is that a price of redemption had to be paid. That is to say that we, you know, the whole imagery of redemption is one of where we're in bondage, enslaved to sin and condemnation and death. And that in Christ Jesus, by His blood, that we are redeemed out of that bondage and redeemed unto Him. And we are no longer under the condemnation, but in Him we are declared righteous, and we have the death sentence transferred and changed into eternal life. And so as that comes to the fore of our minds, we're reminded of a verse, or two verses really, that so many of you know and is precious to us all. But it emphasizes the point that's being made here in this text, and that is 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. They're in a little different context, the idea of purity and morality, but still ending up on the same note. He says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you are not your own? You are bought with a price. Now listen to the rest of it as well. Therefore, in other words, because you have been bought, because you are not your own, because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, they're His possession, not ours. And so when we consider this, there is the idea of our lives belonging to, being owned by Him, redeemed at a high price. Now, that relates to our subject because, you see, there are false notions that abound. There is the idea of a token worship in many people's minds. Remember, we're talking about giving, and those who, when they give, they want to be sure that everyone knows they're giving. In fact, the reason they do it, if you'll notice here in the chapter 6, verse 1, it says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men. Notice this. To be seen by them. In other words, it's not actually they're giving to the poor, they're using the poor. They're using the poor, yes, they're giving, but they're using the poor for self-aggrandizement, for self-glorification. Well, you see how that's just the opposite of what the text in 1 Corinthians 6 would say. It says, we're His, we've been bought, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And so that's a false notion, is a token worship or the token devotion. And think of this. Think of the Lord's Day. You know, when we think of material possessions, you know, we can think in terms of His and ours. You know, well, there's one day that belongs to the Lord. It's the Lord's Day. You know, there's some that don't even go that far in the so-called Christian circles. And that day is not his, it's partially his or whatever. And then they'll say, but the other 6 days, those are mine. You see, so you can have one out of seven. And yes, of course, in the law of God, it says that one day is holy unto the Lord. But you see, the idea of saying the other six are mine is really to miss the point, looking at a token worship. When we think of the realm of material possessions, the realm of when we're dealing with the material, God has declared that we are to work, right? That same commandment of the seventh day holy to the Lord that says 6 days shalt thou work, right? So it's not that God has not commanded us to labor, to work, and that he's not even sanctified, because he has sanctified that labor under his glory. But that's the point, isn't it? Some have a token idea of, you know, of course, you know, one tenth, the tithe belongs to the Lord, and they're true. But then they have the idea, OK, that's the Lord's, I've given it, but the other nine tenths is mine to do with as I will. Now, there's a certain degree of truth to that, but it's misconstruing it to think of it in token devotional terms. You see, we live in a material world, and those 6 days, that's what's bombarding us. And we get sometimes, you know, strained. OK, I'm working. It's mine and the time is mine and all of that sort of thing. And the money, I've given my portion, the rest is mine. And yes, it is. In a sense, he's given us all things richly to enjoy. But it's also, in another sense, his. And it's for his glory. And that's the point I want to make. In chapter 6, when we read verses 21 through 23, I don't know if you picked up on all of that, but it makes the point of saying, you know, where you're treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, in other words, remember I used in the title the king's evaluation of worship. In other words, this is a good diagnostic test in verse 21. And that diagnostic is where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In other words, what do you treasure? What is that which is most precious to you really? Now, don't answer up. Don't interrupt. You don't have to do that. In the privacy of your own heart and mind, just you and the Lord together, answer the question honestly. What do I really treasure? And then remember that it says something about our heart when we say, that's what I truly treasure, or those are what I truly treasure, etc. It's a diagnostic tool. The heart is evaluated thereby. And it even goes on in 22 and 23, and it says, the eye. You see, the material realm, you know, those things that come in through the eye gate, those things that the eyes are set upon and are really setting as their goal and desiring. Remember the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. You see, these things that whereby we interact and gaze upon the material world, it says, oh, if it brings in only darkness, what great darkness lives within. But how do we look upon these things? Let me just illustrate what I'm talking about in a very cursory fashion this way. Over in chapter 13 of Matthew, Christ gives a parable, several parables, really seven. But in one of the parables, he talks about a parable of a sower. A sower goes forth to sow, and he's sowing the seed of the kingdom, you see, and it falls among four different kinds of soil. And you all know the parable, no doubt, and that's the one that falls on the beaten path. That's just like the sidewalk. It says the birds come and take it away and nothing happens. The second one, you know, is the one like our parking lot out there with gravel. It's the stony soil. It's very shallow soil, and so it immediately sprouts up, but it's not long before the sun beats down and makes it wither up and it dies. And Christ says that's like those who receive the word of God, you know, and immediately receive it with joy, and they're just enthusiastic about it. Have you ever known anyone like this? They're converted, supposedly, and they make a profession of faith, and you say, man, what a transformation. They're just so zealous, and they're so excited, and they're so energetic for the things of God. Well, they just drink everything in like a sponge with water, you know. And then you see that as soon as somebody says something that's slightly offensive, or there's someone, you know, that something has happened and they were scoffed at for being a Christian in the workplace or whatever the case may be, it says soon they are scandalized is the word there out of the original language. In other words, they stumble and they fall away. But it's that third soil that I'm talking about here. The fourth soil is a good soil that's fruitful. But it's that third one that I'm talking about here where the eye gets darkened and where, you see, they care more about the material world than they ought to. And that's the one, the third soil, where it's sown among the thorns and the weeds. And as it sprouts up, you see that there's some sign of something happening there. But the problem is the weeds are there choking it out. And it becomes fruitless, barren, and apostatizes. You know, the Lord Christ confronted a church like that at Laodicea in Revelation 3. It was a church that said, you know, we're rich. We have no need of these material things. You know, in other words, I have enough. I don't need God. You see, that's the temptation, isn't it? And that's what Christ is saying. How we can be or make pretense of religion and at the same time the material world has its hook sunk deeply into us and brings fruitlessness. Our lives are redeemed. We must remember that. We must face that as we look at this text. But secondly, God's Word addresses our possessions. God's Word addresses our, and I have that in quotes, our possessions. What does the Word of God say about our possessions? How we are to look at the material world? And this is important, isn't it? Now, in the time that's allotted, which is brief, you probably won't have an opportunity to keep up with me. But let me just give you a few references you can look up later. I'll give you what they say. But write them down and you read them later and maybe they will be used of God in a marvelous way. But first of all, the Bible teaches that all our abilities and opportunities are from God. All of our abilities, whatever it may be. Maybe you're an artist. Maybe you're a musician. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're someone who's an engineer. Maybe you're someone who has skill in the trades, be it plumbing or an electrician or carpentry or whatever the case may be. Maybe you're a doctor, a scientist, an attorney, you name it. The Bible says that all of our abilities and our opportunities are from God. In other words, God's providence has provided and directed these things. That's the point. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, it says, "You say, my power and my hand has gained me this wealth, but it is God who gives the power to gain wealth." Hear what it's saying? And so when we look at possessions, you see, God's the one who gave us the power, the ability to gain this wealth. The same idea is found in Proverbs 10:22. It says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich." So when we look at possessions, it is that it is God who, by His good providence, has given us the abilities, has directed everything for these particular times and places. God's the one who's blessed and given us what we have richly to enjoy. All of our abilities and opportunities are from God. Furthermore, God's Word says about our possessions, "Therefore, all self-service and pride is foolish and sinful." All self-service and pride is foolish and sinful. Now, what is a person doing with their possessions in these first few verses of Matthew 6? Isn't there pride involved? They're using this giving of alms or giving some of their possessions as they ought to do, as we all ought to, right? But they're doing it to be seen of men. That's their driving force. That's why they're doing it. They want people to take notice. I want my plaque on the wall of that wing. I want my name on that particular fund or scholarship fund that's given out. I want everybody to know my great generosity. When you hear it said so crassly, you can spot it right away, can't you? And yet, we can be subtle this way. And so, self-service is, and pride is foolish and sinful. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, write that one down. It's a very important verse for all of us. It's very simple and to the point. What do you have that you have not received. Then why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Now remember, God's the one who gives us these abilities and opportunities. Remember, God's the one who gives us wealth. And that's why it says, what do you have that you did not receive? And by the way, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? That's what Scripture's saying. You can see obviously then that it's a matter of God's mercy, God's benevolence, that we have all of these things. And so that's why pride is foolish. God gave it to us. Why should we be so proud of ourselves? You can boast. You know, the Bible says we should boast. And you should. You remember who it says we should boast about? That we should boast in the Lord, you see. And that's the idea. God is the one who granted me this. You see, it's not false humility when you're being biblical in this sense and you say, I'm being accurate what the Scripture says. Yes, I worked hard. Yes, I went to work. Yes, I saved. But I did everything that the Bible told me I ought to do anyway. And it's God who gave all of these things to me. Yes, it's not me I should thank or pat on the back, but it's God. His mercy, His benevolence. You see how that works. But thirdly, we tend to have faith. And this we must be careful of. We tend to have faith in the visible rather than faith in the invisible hand of God. Isn't that true? Don't we as human beings tend to have more faith in that which we can see and handle, that which is tangible? That's why idolatry exists, right? We tend to trust the stuff we can see, what's visible, what's audible. Notice what's going on in these first few verses. I want to hear the praises of other people. I want credit now. I want to see everybody looking at me with a smiley face. I want to hear the rewards of the crowds. You know, of course, it may not be a crowd, maybe one, maybe two, but whatever, you know, I want credit. In other words, with them, I can see, I can hear. There's where I'm really focusing. That's the one I want to have my reward from. But what does it say here? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We should give in secret. And it says, your Father who sees in private, He will give you a reward. He sees it. Point being, I'm most concerned about what my Lord sees and says and thinks, not what they do. Think of the man that works. He works hard. In fact, he works lots of long hours, extra overtime, everything he can. And before long, you know, he works so much, you know, every day and every weekend and everything else. He neglects his family. And then because he's neglected his family and he's always gone, of course, it's worship doesn't seem to be a very frequent thing. And because that happens, you know, the children also seem to be wild and don't know the things of God because they're not nurtured and taught and worshiped with and that sort of thing. And so they are without God. Because he's most concerned about appearances. He wants to have the house that is manicured done just so, all the extra time spent to make the house look just so. And he wants to have the car or the truck or whatever he's wanting to get around that gives the most prestige. And he's wanting the appearances before people to be that which is his priority. So all of his life is poured into that, and then he dies. And in verses 19 and 20 it says this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures in earth, where moth rust and destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You see, beloved, the focus is all on the material world, is all on here and now rather than heaven. In the mindset, like I just described, we tend to have faith in the visible, not the invisible. I'm reminded of Psalm 52, verse 7, another one to write down. It says, he did not make God his strength, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches.
Notice his faith. He didn't make God his strength, but he trusted in. In other words, his faith was in not in the God who he could not see, but who had promised and who had given all of his rich blessings in the scriptures. But no, he didn't trust that. But he trusted in, he had faith in the abundance of his riches. There's where he can have assurance. There's where he can have confidence in the stuff of the material world. You see how the Bible addresses these things. Well, 1 Timothy 6 also addresses this and talks about those who trust in the uncertain riches that they have and not in the living God. And so, beloved, this trust temptation is not just for those who are financially blessed, but the Bible also addresses those who have little. You know, they can be tempted too. Those who have little of this world's goods can also be tempted. We can be tempted to complain or to despair. Even be tempted to bitterness. You know, I don't have any of these things. You see how that can happen. And so it's faith in God's provision should be paramount. Now, that's no excuse for laziness, and we dealt with that in another sermon. But the idea here is, those who have little can be tempted. They can be tempted to doubt. They can be tempted to doubt instead of having trust in God. They can be tempted to doubt God's power, God's wisdom. Doubt God's goodness. And say, if I had money, all my problems would be solved. You see, beloved, Scripture says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, remembering all of this Scripture that I've just covered, I must hasten to this. Furthermore, all God has given us is to be viewed as a sacred stewardship. A sacred stewardship for the Master. Just quickly, this is what it means. First of all, we're not owners, we're caretakers. We're stewards, we're servants for the Lord. It's something God has entrusted us for Him, to use for Him, for His glory, the way He would say. His Scripture directs us how we ought to use and how we should rightfully steward what He has given us. Furthermore, we will give an accounting to the Lord for this faithfulness. Let me give you a parable that illustrates all these things. Matthew chapter 25, Christ talks about the talents. Remember that one? Now, it's not a talent like I can sing or I can whatever. It's a talent that is a weight to varying opinions. Let's say around 75 pounds of gold or silver. Try that one on for size. And so the master, it says, or the Lord, the king, entrusts his servants with these talents. You know, one's given two, and one's given five. And the point is, at the end of the parable, is he says that when the master comes back, he says, what did you do with my talents? Notice they're not the owners. They're merely the caretakers, the stewards of it. But notice furthermore, they're going to give an accounting of it. What have you done with what I entrusted to you? God will call us in Christ to give an accounting as stewards as to our faithfulness with what He's given us, to include the giving of alms. And furthermore, the reason or the motive for the faithfulness is given in that whole parable. Were they good stewards? Why did they want to turn two into four or turn five into ten? Why were they? What was the motivation? What was the driving force in their life? It was that they wanted to please the king. They wanted to glorify their Lord. Here, Lord, I've glorified you with your money. That's the view of a steward, you see. To glorify Him. But also they were looking for the reward. And what was the reward? Do you remember it? The reward was not the recognition of the other servants. Boy, that's a good servant. That wasn't it. It wasn't all the other people that might have been looking on, or even the ones who they gave to. But you see, what they were looking for was what their Lord, their Master, their King said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You see, beloved, that's the way you and I are to look at the material possessions we're given, seeking to honor the one who entrusted them to us. His glory, pleasing Him with it, that's the goal that God has given. Well, finally, our lives are redeemed. God's Word says much about our possessions. Let me just summarize quickly with this. Our worship before God with our possessions, because it's of grace. It's worship to God because it's of grace. Something that fascinated me in this whole thing in Matthew chapter 6 was what Christ said about the gift, working with material possessions, is He used the word reward. Reward Him. Reward us. What for? We're doing what we ought to do. We are, in other words, fulfilling the duty that He has commanded us to do. It's a matter of obedience. We're to give what He's given us back a portion. We're to give, you know, as God has prospered us. We're to share that with those in need. It's a matter of duty, of obedience, of honoring Him in that proper way. So He has commanded, the Father says, and so we ought to do. It is a matter of obedience unto the Master. Remember in Luke chapter 17, verse 10, there's a servant, you know, the servant's told to do something by the master. And Christ makes a great point of this. He says that after the servant has done everything that the master said that he should do, he said, still, at the end of the day, he's just an unprofitable servant. You say, why? That doesn't sound right. He just did what he was supposed to do. He didn't go above and beyond. Just did what he was supposed to. So it is with you and me. When we've given all, we've really only given what was due. But furthermore, giving is to be done as an act of worship. What's wrong with these people wanting everybody to know what they give? Because they're giving for all the wrong reasons, just the opposite of what worship is about. Worship is not about us. We do not observe the Lord's Day, for example, for us primarily. Yes, we're nurtured, we're edified, we grow in grace. Yes, it is a matter of obedience and everything else that goes into the picture. But fundamentally, centrally, primarily, we worship God on the Lord's Day because it's the Lord's Day. It is holy unto Him. And so it is with our giving. It should be as setting a sacrifice on the altar. Lord, I give as unto You. That's why I give. It is an act of devotion, of worship unto You. That's why I give. And so, furthermore, when we give alms, it should be because of compassion as well. Compassion. You know, the Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. The Bible says that we are to love one another and help one another. And in the book of James, it talks about the one who says they have faith and yet they see a brother or a sister that's hungry, that's needing clothing and shelter and that sort of thing. And, the real pious sounding fellow says, be warmed and be filled. Bye. It's, what kind of faith is that? It's this real faith, a living faith, a vibrant faith, a faith that is in the believer says that I give because I am moved by the grace of God to give and I desire to help out this one in need. There should be compassion, but finally, let me mention in closing this reward of grace. It's all of grace. Remember all the talents and all the opportunities were given by God. Everything we have is an act of God's mercy and grace that He gave it to us. Everything that we are and everything that we shall be is by His work of providence and His hand. That everything that we have around us here to use as a stewardship from Him. And really, we're just doing what we ought to do. It's a matter of duty. And yet, nevertheless, God, by His great grace, says, even though I gave it to you, what do you have you have not received? Even though that's the case, I'm going to reward you by My grace. We don't deserve it. But He blesses His own gifts of grace.
So as we give, beloved, may it be in this context. May it be in this manner as an act of worship for His glory. In closing, I'm reminded of the saints on high. The Bible talks about how He gives us a crown of life, a crown of righteousness and that sort of thing. And it talks about how the Lamb of God is worthy to receive honor and glory and riches and power, etc., etc. And it talks about all of the 24 elders around Him and all of the saints around Him on high. And it says, as they cry out, "Worthy are You to receive all of these things," they cast their crowns down before Him. Where'd they get the crowns to begin with? From Him. But you see, they're swelling in their soul for gratitude for this grace, and they cast it down before Him and say, "It's Yours." That is the way God is honored and blessed as we give, not to be seen or heard of men, but to please Him. May God grant us the grace to live and give like that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, reminded of the Scripture that says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, how we are prone to self-deception. Father, may we have the purity of heart and soul by Your Spirit, because of Your grace, that we can obey and be and do what Jesus says here. Nothing for the onlooker. Everything for You alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll now receive the benediction. May our Lord make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, beloved.